This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, is what Psalm 116, verse 15 says. What does this tell us about death, and how could we misunderstand this passage to understand what death really is? Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, and I'm the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon, and it's great to have you with us live this Thursday morning, January the 11th. We are talking about misquoted Bible passages today. We'll be discussing Psalm 119, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? That why would the death of the Lord's saints be precious in the sight of the Lord? If you want to chime in during today's broadcast, we invite you to do so. The toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email, which I'll get here live in the studio, and that email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Our guest talking about this ongoing series of misquoted Bible passages is Pastor Dan Stilsley. He's pastor of Wittenberg Lutheran Chapel in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and he's also author of a forthcoming book on misquoted Bible passages. Pastor Stilsley, welcome back. I am needing to adjust a thing or two. Can we hear you now, Pastor Stilsley? We're going to get Pastor Stilsley on the line. And in the meantime, we're going to let you know about this ongoing series that we've been doing with Pastor Stilsley on misquoted Bible passages. And in that series, we've taken a look at various Bible passages in which are often quoted in the Bible by various teachers, preachers, authors, and how they sometimes and oftentimes don't purport to what the Bible actually says. So with that common teaching that is out there, then what does the Bible actually say? What does the Bible actually give us, deliver to us, that we could hear the message of Christ? So that oftentimes when passages are taken out of context, they're not centering on Jesus and what Jesus is actually giving us, because we are to see the scriptures in teaching us Christ and him crucified. So we're going to try and get Pastor Stilsley on the phone. Pastor Stilsley, are you with us now?
Yes, good morning.
Welcome. So Psalm, this psalm that's before us today, Psalm 116, says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Tell us how you might hear this misquoted by a popular pastor or teacher.
Sure. You know, this isn't one that I've heard misquoted. Where I heard it most often was in my own pastoral care with members of the congregation, where in the face of death, you know, they'd be searching for comfort and hope, and this was rightly a place where such comfort would be found. But sometimes I heard it used in such a way as to make death okay, or to say that death itself is a blessed thing. And so those were times when I gently tried to bring a scriptural, true scriptural hope to the situation, which provides true comfort in the face of death. So Psalm 116 is not teaching us that death is good or that death is blessed, but rather that when one of God's saints dies, all of his promises, which death cannot undo.
So explain more why we would be wrong to conclude why that death itself is a good thing.
Sorry, you're cutting in and out. I'm sorry. Could you say that again?
Yeah, could you explain more why we would be incorrect to conclude that death itself is a good thing, that some might say?
Oh, right. So, you know, when we read the scriptures, actually from beginning to end, at the very beginning, we see God creating his creation, and on the sixth day, he creates mankind, and the way that he does it is he forms man out of the dust of the earth and then breathes into him the breath of life, and that body and breath of life coming together is now what makes him a fully human creature that is distinct and unique from any other creature on the planet. And so that's how God created us to be forever, with body and soul together, living, breathing human beings, living within his good creation and within his will. Then, of course, when the fall comes, when the fall into sin happens, there is a violation of God's will, and along with that comes the curse upon not just humanity, but upon the whole creation. And part of that curse, God tells Adam, is that that he will toil by the sweat of his brow, and that eventually he will die, for he was taken from dust, and to dust he will return. But even in the midst of that curse, there's a promise, and the promise is that God will one day undo what has happened here. And so then the whole trajectory of the scriptural narrative is set off, and God fulfills his promise through his nation Israel, through whom comes, of course, Jesus, who undergoes death and rises again. And so so the scriptures don't teach us that death is, in fact, a good thing, but in fact, it's the very thing that Christ comes to undo. It is the consequence of sin. And so when sin is forgiven and removed, so are its consequences, and the greatest one being death itself.
This reality of what death is something that I have oftentimes used maybe as an apologetic or just an approach to be able to talk to someone outside of our belief, outside of the Christian faith. And that is because I think that intuitively people know that there's something just fundamentally wrong with death. I mean, even if they don't believe in God, maybe they might even be, you know, extreme atheists, exclusive naturalists, all of this. Still, when grandma dies, when mom dies, when even spouse dies or whomever, no matter what a person believes, there is a knowledge, a sense that this is just terribly wrong, that it should not be this way. Is that an effective approach, do you think, apologetically?
Yeah, I think so, because, I mean, that's been my experience when I've dealt with people, you know, members of the congregation sitting by their bedside even as they die. There are often members of their family that are with them who usually, in my experience, were not churchgoers and did not even necessarily confess the Christian faith. And so it's interesting to just sort of watch and listen how people speak when death finally wins the battle in that situation. When someone dies, people immediately go to work somehow trying to make sense of the whole thing. And the way they do it is somehow usually by making death a good thing. And there are, I think it's just built into us that something is wrong here, like you said, that there's a sense deep in our gut that this is not how it should be, even by the simple fact that when someone dies, we feel grief. You know, I mean, if death is good and natural and part of life, then why are we feeling grief when it happens? You know, so I think that's a good way to approach the reality of death, is to appeal to that sort of inborn angst that everyone feels when death happens. Yeah.
So, in that vein, how do Christians sometimes deal with the reality of death in a way other than what Scripture provides for us?
I think the best way that I can put it is by moving the Christian hope one step forward. And what I mean by that is that Christians will often speak of the Christian hope, sort of our ultimate final goal, as being heaven. And that's not wrong, but usually what is meant by heaven is the place that we go when we die. Now, to be sure, when the Christian dies, they are with Christ. They are no longer tempted to sin. They are no longer suffering. And so we can rejoice in that. But at the same time, the Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information about what it's like when we die. What the Scriptures are more concerned about is what happens on the day of Christ's return, which for some reason has been not as emphasized or not taught about as much, it seems, of late, as the Christian hope. But the Scriptures are, all over the Scriptures, you read about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's return, the day when the dead will be raised, the day when judgment finally happens and sin and suffering are finally gone forever. I mean, this is the Christian hope, but often the way Christians will speak in the face of death is that this is now the final chapter, that finally this person has left their earthly battle and is now forever with Jesus in heaven as their body rots in the ground, you know. And that is not the Christian hope. We have actually better things to say than that, which is that on the day of Christ's return, this death will actually be physically undone. And we have the first proof of that in Christ's own resurrection.
What do you think about this one? And I'm kind of... I don't know, I'm kind of mixed. I have a mixed reaction to this because on the one hand, I think there's a sense in which it's true. There's also a sense that where I just, I don't know, maybe react in a way that seems too shallow. But how what's your response to when someone says something like this, that so-and-so died, but at least they're not suffering anymore? Again, I have a mixed reaction. What are your thoughts on that?
I think that there is an appropriate way to understand that, that to be sure, when a person dies, they're no longer being tempted by the flesh, right? And they're no longer enduring the physical suffering that they perhaps were enduring before they died. Or maybe people mean they're not, you know, they don't have to deal with that strained relationship anymore, or whatever the suffering might have been. So I think there is maybe a sense in which that's right, but I think also it can be said to the exclusion of the reality of death. So sometimes people would ask me, what happens, or where do we go when we die? You know, where's our, what happens to us? And sometimes I would say, well, you go in the ground, you know. And I would say that just to sort of emphasize that there is a ripping apart of the human creature at the point of death. There is entering into a state which God never intended for us to be in, namely body and soul being separated. And so we can't say, well, finally, they're no longer suffering, as if this is the end of the story. We can say they're no longer suffering, and they're waiting to finally be raised back to life on the last day. So I think, you know, depending on who you're talking to, there's maybe a different way to respond to that that statement, but I think we have to be careful with it.
Well said, and that's why we have guests like Pastor Silsley on the line. If you want to chime in with a comment or question, now is a great time to do so. 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You're listening to Once for All, and we'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
with SRN News. I'm Keith Peters in Washington. Authorities now say 17 people have died in Southern California mudslides and another 13 are missing. The death toll rose Wednesday as searchers pulled two more bodies from the inundated area in the Santa Barbara County enclave of Montecito. Flash floods there on Tuesday swept immense amounts of mud, water, and debris down from foothills that were stripped of brush by the recent Thomas wildfire. Authorities say at least 100 homes have been destroyed. Hundreds of firefighters and others are hunting through mud and wreckage. Three people were rescued Wednesday, and authorities say about 75% of the devastated area has been searched. It was a down day on Wall Street as the Dow Jones Industrial Average dropped 17 points to close at 25,369. The Nasdaq lower by 10 points. The S&P declined 3. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Eminem is a noted rapper with a fast lane reputation. His new album called Revival was hailed by the media as an anti-Trump diatribe. But what they failed to mention was a song called River. It's a surprisingly transparent confession of a past abortion, including explicit language. In the song, Eminem confesses an affair, an abortion, and the regret. Part of the lyrics include, I made you terminate my baby, and that the abortion was detergent and bleach burning the wound. The rapper adds, I really would have loved her smile. Eminem isn't the first celebrity to sing of a regretted past abortion and won't be the last. As millions of mothers and fathers can attest, abortion is irrevocable, but many have found their forgiveness through Christ.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Martin Luther applies Psalm 111 to our Christian celebration of Easter. He says, we know that God instituted the festival of Easter among the people of Israel as an occasion for them annually to praise his wonderful acts and to thank him for their deliverance when he led them out of Egypt. With us Christians, every day is Easter, except that for ancient memory's sake, we observe a special Easter once a year. And that is not wrong, but good and laudable, to observe the time when Christ died and rose again, even though our remembrance of his suffering and resurrection is not restricted to such a time, but may be done on any day. That's Martin Luther on Psalm 111 in today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. For those attending the CES Technology Show in Las Vegas, it appears to be all about robots and drones. The underlying message at the world's biggest consumer technology show is about Google versus Amazon. The two companies are battling it out to establish their digital assistants as top standards for a new generation of voice control devices. Sears has secured more financing and is eyeing more cost cutting as it reported a big drop in sales during the critical holiday season. The company operates Sears and Kmart stores. It has announced it has secured $100 million in new financing. And on Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average dropped over 16 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Welcome back. You're listening to Once for All. We are talking today about misquoted Bible passages, namely Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we're going to go to the phones. Caller, thanks for hanging on the line. What is your comment or question?
Yes, this is Pastor Clint Poppy in Lincoln, Nebraska calling.
Ah, great to have you with us.
Well, it's great to have you on the air here in Lincoln. We are in Lincoln. We are in the hub of Seventh-day Adventism. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they have this teaching with regard to soul sleep. And it is very, very confusing. It's very, very confusing to the Christian. And there is a huge difference between the body sleeping in the ground and awaiting the resurrection and soul sleep, the soul sleeping in the ground, being cut off from God in waiting for the last day. So I just wanted to get your comments and maybe some ideas on how to clearly articulate to that to the people that the body does wait or sleep, but the soul doesn't.
Very good. Pastor Shilsey, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's actually a really great point. I've had those conversations with Seventh-day Adventists myself, and it is confusing. And I think the best, when I read, for example, Revelation chapter 6, and we're given this vision of the throne room of God where the saints are there gathered around the throne, and there's this statement where there are souls beneath the altar that are crying out to God, "How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood on the earth?" And so I have gone to Revelation there, usually unsuccessfully with the Adventists. It's not terribly convincing to them usually, but there is an indication there that the souls are in the presence of God, and they're aware of it, and they're not only enjoying it, but they're also crying out, "How long until you do your final work of finally restoring all of creation to its original perfection?" You know, and so I think there, you know, when we talk about soul sleep, the thing I am really concerned about with that is that it actually steals the comfort that the scriptures do give us concerning that in-between state with those who have died in Christ. We can confidently say that when a person dies, their body goes into the ground, but they are with Christ and aware of it, you know, and they are rejoicing in him and reveling in being in his presence, and they are not suffering and they're not in any pain. And then I want to emphasize that's not the last chapter. You know, there's still more to come, and that's the return of Christ. But that's a really great point that Pastor Poppy makes, and we need to be clear that we don't confess a soul sleep or anything like that.
Well, and I think one of the passages too, of course, the one that everybody goes to is when Jesus turns to the thief on the cross and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Seventh-day Adventists will oftentimes say, in a way to defend their idea of soul sleep, is that they just move the comma. So I tell you today, comma, you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know that quite, I mean, you can maybe do that in English. I don't think that quite works grammatically in the Greek. But also I would just kind of be asking the question, where else does Jesus say, "I tell you today"? I mean, that would seem to be a common saying in the words of Jesus to be talking that way. But I don't know that he ever does anywhere else say, "I tell you today," but speaks just simply what he says. Now, Pastor Poppy, you're still on the line. What are some ways that you have found effective in teaching this distinction?
Well, I think the two points that you brought out were spot on and very, very helpful to the conversation. Calvin wrote a paper because he misunderstood Luther and Lutherans' teaching on this. It was psychopanakia, which is roughly translated against soul sleep. And Calvin makes a great point that in the teaching of soul sleep, you are teaching that the state of a believer who dies is worse off than the state of a believer who is alive, because there's a separation there and a big question mark and giant doubt. That's not what Lutherans teach, but he makes a great point, and I think that is something that we can emphasize as well. God, in no way, shape, or form in his word, teaches that we are separated or apart from him, even in death. And I think Romans 8 is a great place to go. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even death.
Well said. Well, thanks for calling in, and thanks for listening out there in Nebraska.
Keep up the great work. We love to hear you.
Thank you so much. Well, Pastor Shilsey, another aspect of this is the kind of almost just outright division between the body and the soul. So, so you mentioned this before the break a little bit. What do we say, or what can be said in response to those who say, well, you know, the body is a shell. And so once the person dies, you know, grandma is no longer there. Grandma is, you know, somewhere else, but, you know, this body has nothing to do with grandma anymore. The body is a shell. How do you talk about that?
I think there's, a theological way to speak about that, a very heady academic way to speak about that, and then there's a pastoral way to speak about that. Theologically, that's just not what the scriptures teach us. Like I said at the beginning, in Genesis, God creates Adam and then breathes into him the breath of life, and then he is a fully human creature. Then he is a human being. And so it's not like Adam was a fully human creature, and then God sort of in him something that was waiting around and had to fill up a shell with Adam's soul. The two go intimately to, or from my soul. I mean, they're just bound up together. And then also consider what our Lord comes to do. And part of his ministry is healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons and things that are very having to do with body. So it's not like God despises these, or that we ought to despise our bodies or just consider them to be vessels or shells or something. They are part of, they are us. I forget who said it. We are ensouled bodies and enfleshed souls or something like that. We are just bound up together. There's also an implication then when it comes to the work of Christ on the cross. I mean, if the body is just a shell, then what implications does that have for Christ on the cross? That was his body actually part of his redeeming work, or was it just accidental to it? And if the body is just dying, but the soul lives on or something, what does it imply about his completing work on the cross as a man to atone for the sin of mankind? We run into all kinds of problems if we just look at the body as nothing other than a shell. Where this idea comes from is what's called Gnosticism, which was an ancient heresy and still continues, which looks at the physical world and says it's just either indifferent or bad, you know? And so what truly matters is the sort of spiritual things. And what happens is you begin to despise or not care about the physical. Again, you think about the implications also for the resurrection. If our bodies don't matter, why does Christ rise from the dead, and why does he promise that he'll raise us from the dead? I mean, so through and through, theologically, there are just lots of problems with that. I think pastorally, people make these kinds of statements because they're looking for comfort. And so when a person looks at their dead mother and says, well, that's not her, that's just her shell, that's a way of trying to gain comfort, that what has happened here isn't as bad as it seems, maybe, you know. And so what we can do is come along and pastorally say, well, no, that is her. These are, you know, the eyes that looked at you the day you were born, and these are the hands that cared for you and made your meals and bathed you when you were a baby, and this is the mouth that taught you the faith, you know. I mean, we can teach them that this body still matters, and it matters so much that God promised in baptizing this body to also raise this body on the last day so that this death will not have the last word. So that's a pastoral way I think we can approach it, rather than just saying, well, that's silly. You know, people are looking for comfort, and we can actually provide lasting comfort.
I'm not sure if this is the same error or a different error, but another thing that I hear a lot is, you know, at the funeral or after the death, they say, well, the person's now, you know, bowling as they've always wanted to do, or that now they're finally getting to golf all day as they would have wanted to do. And aside from the fact that we don't know if there's golfing and bowling, that's not, maybe not the main concern. But I wonder if in that, that in some way overlooks the reality of the resurrection. You touched on this before, but would you explain again the sequence of events that we're looking for, and whether or not what I just mentioned overlooks that?
Well, I mean, one might ask, how can a person be golfing if they don't have arms to golf with? I mean, it does seem like, I think you're right, it does seem like, again, they're looking for a way to alleviate the death that is before them. And so the one way they search for comfort is, well, finally he gets to do forever what he always loved doing. You know, I'm not going to harp on somebody for making a statement like that, but I will, you know, I will try to say, well, look, and they're also in the presence of God waiting for his return on the last day, you know, which is actually the more important thing. But yeah, I think there is embedded in that comment just an ignoring of the final hope of the Christian, the last chapter, if you will, which is the return of Christ on the last day. So now Bob gets to golf forever. Well, what happened to him now? Does that last forever? Not if he's in Christ, right? And so, yeah, we can come along and just try to bring the scriptural truth into a situation where people are looking for comfort once again. Yeah.
Tell us then what we can rightly understand from Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Yeah, so if you read the whole psalm, this is actually a very well-known psalm, especially at the occasion of death, because here the psalmist intends intimately with death. So he says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. So even in the very first verses of Psalm 116, the psalmist is looking for God to save his life, he's not praying that death would come, because death is such a blessed thing. In fact, he wants God to save his life, and he goes on. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So he's talking about the goodness of God, what God has done for him in his righteousness. And so the psalmist here is reflecting upon what God has done, even as he contends with death. And so when he makes the statement, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, it's not because death is good, but it's because for the saints of God, death will not win, right? And so there is a place for us to say that that the death of God's saints is a blessed thing, precisely because they are saints and they are not unbelievers, right? Because for the unbeliever, death is a terrible thing in the sense that they will be raised to eternal damnation. But for the saints of God, death is the penultimate chapter. It's the second to last one, right? And so for the saints of God, their death is blessed precisely because it will not last forever.
So, I mean, it's possible then to still confess the reality of death, and by that I mean the theological reality that death is a result of sin, and that death is, sin winning in the end over at least our bodies, yet at the same time to say, like what Paul says, that death is now a portal to eternal life. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. That's right. So we can uphold both of these things. And so when we take the scriptures seriously, we have, once again, God's full law and God's full gospel that can be proclaimed in their fullness so they can both do their appropriate work. So, you know, if you are listening to a funeral sermon, the pastor should be proclaiming the truth about death. He should be proclaiming it as a great and terrible and nasty enemy that was never part of God's creation, and that we all deserve it because of our sin. That the death we are experiencing now is our fault in the big picture, you know. But at the same time, God has sent Christ to deal precisely with that problem, to take our sin upon himself so that it kills him, and then to rise again and give us the promise of resurrection as well.
All right, we need to take a break right there. We'll be back with Pastor Silsey. Stay tuned to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Hundreds of searchers continue the hunt for survivors, as well as bodies in the mud and wreckage left by flash flooding in Southern California. The death toll from the flood in Santa Barbara County is up to 17, and now authorities say 48 people are still missing. With 10 states looking at work requirements for Medicaid recipients, the Trump administration says it's willing to lend a hand with the issue. Walmart is joining a growing list of employers passing along a windfall from the GOP tax cut to employees. The retailer says it will give eligible workers a $1,000 one-time bonus. It's also boosting starting pay for its U.S. employees to $11 an hour. Stocks are higher on Wall Street. The Dow's up 91 points. The Nasdaq ahead 15. More details at srnnews.com.
Now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Imagine a ravenous wolf. I mean, ravenous means hungry, starving, skinny because it hasn't eaten in so long. And so with its lips licking its chops and the gleam in its eye, it's coming after you to devour you, and nothing is going to get in its way. That's the terrible kind of imagery that Jesus gives when he talks about false prophets. Ravenous wolves who seek to devour you. But there's something else that Jesus says. They come to you, not as outwardly dressed ravenous wolves, but dressed in sheep's clothing. Now this is the problem. If we see a ravenous wolf, if we see a starving bear, if we see a mangy, hungry lion charging for us to devour us, we know just what to do. You don't even have to think about it. You run. But if we see a little lamb, a little sheep, just looking cuddly and cute and looking at us with big, round, wet eyes, we say, oh, what a beautiful little thing. And we go up to it and we pet it and we cuddle it and we invite it home and we feed it with the cats, this sort of thing. So it is that false teachers find their way into the church because they do not look outwardly like what they are inwardly. They are ravenous wolves who will stop at nothing to destroy us. But they look like peaceful little sheep. So Jesus says you will know them by their fruits, by their words, by their teaching. Do they bring me Christ crucified for the forgiveness of my sins? Do they preach the law in its harshness and the gospel in its sweetness? Or do they bring me some sort of mixture of law and gospel, of forgiveness and works? If this ravenous wolf has found its way into your house, throw it out. Where you know just what it is.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, by our baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you turn us from the old life of sin. Grant that we, being reborn to new life in Him, may live in righteousness and holiness all our days. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray. today by actually praying, this is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
That's for in sports. I'm Patrick Foss. Playing without their leading scorer, the Golden State Warriors lost badly at home, 125-106 to the LA Clippers. Stephen Curry was out of last night's game with a right ankle injury. In that contest, Warriors forward Kevin Durant scored his 20,000th career point, becoming the second youngest player in NBA history behind LeBron James to reach that mark. Durant, who ended up with 40 points, says he's not thinking about reaching that milestone.
I mean, I don't want to stop here. I want to keep going, so I'm not going to think too much about it. I got a lot of work to do.
Houston is now three games behind the Western Conference leading Warriors after they beat Portland 121-112. The Rockets' Chris Paul netted a season-high 37 points.
Last time we played against them, I think we only attempted like 25 threes. You know, so they do a pretty good job of dropping the big and, you know, making us guards make plays.
Dallas overcame Kemba Walker's 41 points to win in Charlotte 115-111. It was Miami 114, Indiana 106 as the Heat ran their season-high winning streak to six games. Northwest Division leading Minnesota beat Oklahoma City 104-88. This is Esther in sports. Detroit down Brooklyn 114-80 as the Pistons get within four games of Central Division leading Cleveland. Chicago went to two overtimes to beat New York 122-119. It was Utah 107, Washington 104, Memphis 105, New Orleans 102, Milwaukee 110, Orlando 103, Atlanta 110, Denver 97. A top 25 action, number one Villanova hammered 10th ranked Xavier 89-65 to improve to 15-1. Wildcats coach Jay Wright says playing defensively as a five-man unit was important.
And playing together, you know, defense, playing together defensively is just as important as offensively, and you got to be able to trust each other.
Fourth-ranked Michigan State escaped with a 76-72 overtime victory against Rutgers. Number 7 Duke bounced back from Saturday's loss to North Carolina State to beat Pittsburgh 87-52. It was Texas in double overtime, beating 16th-ranked TCU 99-98. Louisville down number 23 Florida State 73-69. Two NHL finals, Ottawa 4-3 over Toronto, Minnesota 2, Chicago 1. With Esther in sports, I'm Patrick Foss.
And we're back on Once for All, talking today about Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And our guest is Pastor Dan Silsley. Pastor Silsley, before the break, you wonderfully spoke about how that the Christian can understand that what the reason Christ came was to defeat death as a result of sin. And so as the one who has died himself and making him subject to sin, does not stay dead, but in fact rises from the dead. And this is the glorious hope of the Christian to look forward to that day of resurrection. What counsel do you have for a Christian who, after some time of losing, say, a spouse or something like this, maybe even a year later, is still mourning and grieving over the loss of a spouse, and a time in which everybody else is kind of saying, all right, it's time to sort of, you know, get over it. What advice would you have as a Christian pastor to such a person?
The day that the death happened, which is, you know, sort of twofold, that that this person that has died is baptized into Christ. And so the promises of Christ are theirs even today, and they are yours even today. And so death itself cannot overcome those promises, and that we look forward to the day of resurrection. And then the second part is maybe not to get too psychological, but to affirm them in their grief, because their grief is happening for a reason, namely that death is bad. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people are grieving over death, especially the death of a spouse, which that grief goes on until you yourself die, you know? And so we shouldn't I think, you know, when we try to rush people through their grief, that there's an implication that death is not a heavy and terrible enemy, that we have to contend with. But it is, and so grieving over death is not wrong. Now, at the same time, I would also point them to 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul talks about exactly this thing, where he says, look, I don't want you guys, when death happens, I don't want you to grieve like other people grieve, because other people who are not in Christ, they grieve hopelessly. But we, as Christians, grieve with hope. And then he goes on to talk about, no surprise, the return of Jesus, when he will finally undo this death that is causing us sorrow even today. So, we always just want to keep pointing people to the promises of Scripture that are clear and certain, and by their proclamation, give true comfort.
To the former that you mentioned, is it that Christians sometimes think that it's a mark of true faith, or it's a mark of, their belief in God, that they wouldn't weep or mourn over a death? And something that, just an experience that I had that sticks out of my mind on this, is that I went to a funeral one time. Just, I think it was a grandfather of a friend of mine, and went into the church there. And then the first thing that the pastor says at the beginning of the funeral service is, it's okay to smile. And I think he was trying to make the Christian point that, as you mentioned in the latter, that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. But I thought his first words of a funeral, to me, seemed a little inappropriate. And I wondered if it would be okay to weep, if it'd be okay to mourn.
Yeah, I mean, perhaps the best, maybe the best construction is that he's assuming people are already weeping and wanting to say that it's okay to smile. But even then, that's kind of a silly thing to say, because it's not, again, it's not taking seriously the death that is the reason they're gathering there, It doesn't take into account that death is a bad thing, and so it's okay to weep. Yeah, I think this is why a traditional funeral where it looks and sounds like a regular divine service, although without the sacrament. I mean, a funeral where there are hymns sung by a congregation, where there is the scripture being read and the promises of God being proclaimed, this is such a beautiful thing, because it's a reminder that the body of Christ is there precisely for the ones who are weeping, so that, when they can't sing the hymns because they're in sorrow and can't even speak, they have their brothers and sisters in Christ to sing for them, to lift them up and to be there even at. And so, this is why these just happy moments, on the face of it, look all happy and sweet, but really what they're of sorrow, right? Instead, we want it that sorrowful over death. It's an enemy. It's bad. And so, instead of covering up, they look to the.
Yeah, we're missing a lot of what you're saying, Dan. Unfortunately, our phone connection isn't the greatest, so hopefully we can get that improved here in the last few minutes of the show. One other aspect of this notion that I wanted to ask you about was, it's becoming very common today to hear less and less about a funeral or a memorial service, and we hear more about someone having a celebration of life. Why has language changed in going from funerals to a celebration of life?
I think it's precisely because of the point you brought up earlier, which is we don't want to be sad at the occasion of death. And so celebration of life is a way of covering over the sadness and sort of putting a facade up and saying, well, look, everything's okay. We can remember this person happily. But man, every celebration of life I've ever been to, what doesn't get proclaimed are the promises of Jesus, the eternal promises that actually bring real comfort. It's ironic to me that the occasion we're gathering is because of a death, and yet we're going to celebrate life somehow, you know. I think it just ignores both the seriousness of death and it ignores the real promises of Christ.
Now, I suppose what we call it matters somewhat little, but you speak to the person who is coming to you and saying, you know, Pastor, I want you to do the celebration of life, not to talk about what it's called, but to talk about what the person might be missing out on in understanding what we're here to do when we gather together as a congregation and as family and as friends and relatives after the death of someone that we know. What are we here to do at that moment at church?
Yeah, I would often say to people when they would say, I would like to do a celebration of life, I would ask them, what are we going to do here that you can't do anywhere else? You know, so you could do a celebration of life anywhere. You don't need to gather with the body of Christ and have a pastor to be doing things in order to do a so-called celebration of life. So what are we doing here? I think that's a wonderful question. And the thing that we do at a funeral is the same thing we do at any of our other gatherings as the body of Christ, which is to hear God's word of law and gospel and to proclaim Christ crucified and risen for sinners. And at a funeral, also turning for sinners to undo death. That's what the body of Christ is given to do. And so to do anything else is to miss out on that opportunity to hear the promises of God. And so I always ask, what are we doing here that you can't do anywhere else? And that's to hear and proclaim God's word.
Yeah. All right, Pastor, it's time for a 2-minute sermon, and your assigned text is Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Go.
Dear saints, death is bad. Death is our great enemy. Death is the curse upon our sin. And so we gather this day because death has happened, and it is a reminder of our own rebellion and enmity with God. That is true for you, and it is true for me. And unless Christ returns first, we will all face this great and terrible enemy. But God be praised that he has baptized us into Christ and given us the promise of life eternal and the things and the resurrection on the last day. And so we weep this day, but we do not weep without hope. We hope in the coming of our Lord Christ in the future, and we hope in his certain promises in the present. That's what we cling to. We do not grieve without hope, but in the certain promises of Jesus. That's all we have, and so that's what we cling to.
Amen. First time I've ever heard a sermon over the cell phone on the radio. Thanks for all the work you've done on this. Now, next week we'll be talking about 1 Corinthians 13. What's in store for us next week?
So 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is the wedding chapter, the marriage chapter, but it's not. So we'll be looking at that in context, specifically the context of spiritual gifts and how they were being used in the Corinthian congregation.
All right, well, we'll have to patiently wait for that show next week. I've been talking with Pastor Dan Silsley. He's pastor of Wittenberg Lutheran Chapel in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and author of a forthcoming book on misquoted Bible passages. Again, thank you for coming on, Pastor Silsley.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. If you want to listen again to this broadcast, head on over to our website, onceforallradio.com. You can also send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, or call that phone number and you can leave a message after the show concludes, 1-844-51-FAITH. Again, thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.